Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Tonight begins Elul, the month of preparation for the high holidays, where we examine ourselves, we try to make things right between us and God and between us and other people as well. It's a time of self-examination, but not recrimination. It's a time to let God speak to you and show you things that he wants you to get right or that you can get right. And he wants you to be able to use this month so that when Rosh Hashanah comes and Yom Kippur comes, you're already settled with the Lord. You're not wondering how you're going to be with him then. The Haftorah this week highlights something that is very important for the month of Elul, and it's extremely important for everyone who wants to be a disciple. The disciple, according to this Haftorah, has an ear that's keen to listen to the Lord. Now, let me start before we even read the verse from Isaiah 55:3. I want to start by telling you something, that it takes desire to be a disciple. You don't become a disciple unless you intend to be. It doesn't happen to you accidentally, any more than becoming a Marine happens accidentally. You have to sign up with your heart. Now, it's not always obvious to people because of the exposure that we see on television and in many settings where discipleship may not be emphasized, and rather people are told just to make a profession of faith. And the scripture teaches us, Yeshua teaches us, to go and make what? Disciples. Not go and make professional people. You get the play on words? Don't go and make people who just profess belief, make disciples. Now, in the time of Yeshua and in that milieu for centuries before and even after, Jewish people knew what disciples were. They were those that followed the way of life, the teaching of a master who helped them follow the Lord. That's why Paul could say to Timothy, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." It was understandable to them. It wasn't an idea that they were talking about when they spoke of discipleship. It was a way of life and a way of thinking that went with it. But it was understood by the people. It was understood, in a sense, by all the Jewish people because rabbis had disciples. And God was looking for people who would be his disciple and could be trained up by his appointed leaders, could be taught, could be developed. And so when Yeshua said, go and make disciples, he wasn't introducing a new idea. He was building on a common belief in the Jewish world, which is, if you're really serious about God, you become a disciple. The question is, whose disciple do you become? And Yeshua was teaching, we should become his disciple, and he taught his disciple to make people who were disciples of whom? Yeshua, right? Not party, partisan, politically minded people who were just trying to get their own followers, but every apostle was taught, every rabbi was taught to make disciples so that people would follow the Lord. It's not enough to follow a person unless you're following the Lord. So, with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 3. It says, incline your ear, or turn your ear and come to me. Listen, and your soul will live. Actually, the Hebrew just says, listen and live. That is the thrust of this prophetic word, listen and live. Say that with me. Listen and live. Now, if you brought both of your ears, would you mind touching them right now? And if you believe in the laying on of hands, lay hands on your own ears and say to your ears, listen and live. Listen and live. And then it goes on, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Turn your ear and come towards me. Come to me, the Lord is saying, and listen, hear me, and you will live. And this reference to the eternal covenant, the sure mercies of David, this is a reference to the promise God made to David about a descendant, the Messiah, the anointed one. And so Isaiah is speaking here about the everlasting covenant that's connected to Messiah. It goes on. I just want to skip to verse 5 for time. It says, surely you will call a nation you don't know, and nations who do not know you will run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, this is fascinating that during these weeks where we're preparing ourselves for the high holidays and to stand before the Lord, a prophetic theme returns. It's the connection between the Jewish people and the Goyim, the nations of the world. This passage that we're reading here is going to be read in synagogues all over the world tomorrow, not only messianic synagogues, but every kind of synagogue. It's as if the Holy Spirit wants to get into every Jewish mind and every Jewish heart and say something. I've got a plan for you, Israel. I've got a plan that you'll hear my voice and you'll become a disciple of mine, and I'll connect you with the Goyim, the nations of the world. And when I do that, it's going to be a marvelous thing. The faith and the faithfulness of Jewish people will cause other nations to connect with God and with the Jewish people. The scripture teaches us they will see your light. They will see your life. They will see the fruit of your life. They will see the Lord because of you. And your life, in order to be effective like this, must be the life of a true disciple. Do you know what turns people off from religious folk more than anything else? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when we're pointing the finger at other people, we're telling them that they ought to be good when we're not. When we're lying to ourselves and others by creating a public image that has no relationship to the reality of the condition of our soul and our life. If you're going to be effective for the Lord, there has to be congruency between who you are visibly and who you are internally. Your life, to be really powerful, needs to be the life of a true disciple. Have you ever met people who say they believe in God? They say they believe in Messiah. They say they believe in Yeshua, but nothing about their lives proves that. No fruit, no real life. They're not disciples. They're something else. Now, what are they? They're something. They're something, and the Lord doesn't want to leave them in that condition, whatever it is. He wants every one of us to be single-minded and purposeful about loving the Lord. Now, that does not mean to be serious all the time about everything. We need to be lighthearted and to have joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat, right? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Say joy in the Holy Spirit with me. Joy in the Holy Spirit. We are responsible for accumulating joy, for having joy, happiness, even frivolity sometimes. to have laughter in our hearts and in our lives. If you're always so serious that you can't laugh, you don't have joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want power, you need joy. Now, it's good to be serious. It's good to live the contemplative life, to examine ourselves before the Lord. It's good to pay attention to the sins that encumber us and to deal with those things. But it's also good to be filled with joy. And the great joy that comes to us from forgiveness should be something that we realize every single day. That God loves us even though we fail. Even though. Say that with me. Even though. Now, that does not mean that we've got a license to aim low. A license to do our very worst. If you want to be on Yeshua's team, don't aim for the lowest. Aim high. But when you fail, He's still ready to love you. If your life is the life of a true disciple, people will see God and His Messiah through you. Through you. Now let's look at some practical steps that you can take to cultivate a listening ear. I'm going to go through some practical things that start with reading the scriptures. And there is a reason. The Word of God is active and it is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to divide soul from spirit. The Word of God can equip you. It can separate bone from marrow. What does that mean? Bone is structure. Marrow is life. If you have bone without marrow, you've got dead structure. But bone is supposed, structure in our life is supposed to be the protective habitation for the marrow where life is made, where the rejuvenation comes to us. And so the scripture is able to separate out bone from marrow, the things that are just structural and the things that are full of life, and then connect them as well. The Word of God is the key for you and me. Peter called the scriptures the more sure prophetic word. I love the Holy Spirit's ability to communicate to you and to me. One-on-one, individually, to a group. I love the way that prophetic anointing can work. But if you have prophetic anointing without the scriptures, you're going to get trouble. It's only a matter of time. It may even start with trouble. Because the scriptures anchor us. They give us something concrete that is unique. The scriptures are not just religious traditions and compilations. There's something active and alive about them. When you read them, you connect with the life of God. And so what's very important to us is to start with the scriptures and to read the scriptures with a listening ear. I remember when I first found out about believers, it was fascinating to me. And I went to meet this one guy who I heard was a charismatic Christian. I didn't know what that meant. But I was a journalist at the time, and so I went up to him, and I said, "Tell me what you believe." I couldn't believe I said that. But he answered me just like that. And he began to tell me about the faithful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how the God of Israel was alive and protecting the Jewish people, protecting the land of Israel, showing faithfulness to our people. He loved the God of Israel more than I did. I knew a little bit about the God of Israel. He seemed to have a relationship with the God of Israel. And he actually had more confidence that God was faithful to me than I did. And it provoked me to jealousy. And as a result of that encounter, we started reading the scriptures together. And you know what? We would just read the Tanakh together, and as we were reading it, something happened to me. It was one of the transforming processes in my life because I began to see in the scriptures how Abraham was a man of faith. And I saw how Isaac was a man of faith, and Jacob and Joseph, and how Moses and David and the prophets, they actually had a living relationship with God, and they received the word of the Lord. They listened to the Lord. And it gave me new life. It brought me into a new condition. And so I would tell you this, if you want to really cultivate your listening ear, start by reading the scriptures with a listening ear. When you read the scriptures, open your ear. Now let me walk through what that means. It means, number one, pay attention. Some people read the scriptures like sprinters. They've watched so much on the Olympics. They've seen so many people going so fast, they think there's merit in volume. And I want to tell you, sometimes it's just better to read slowly, even if you can only read one verse slowly that touches you. Better to read one verse that touches you than to read 30 pages that you can't remember 5 minutes later. So read slowly enough to pay attention. And then, while you're paying attention, pay attention to what's got your attention. Take notice of what gets your attention and write down what you notice. Now, we're going to put a slide up here. I want to show you a picture. Actually, three pictures. Okay. This is a collection of Sandy's journals over the years. Each journal is numbered. You can just see the books. Do you see how many there are? Every book is filled. And let me tell you the story. She reads the scriptures, she prays, she listens to the Lord, and she will write down longhand the scriptures that touch her when she's reading. She's more interested in what the Lord is saying to her than what she thinks about those things. She writes longhand, and I was thinking about this. You know, every king of Israel was told to write out a copy of the Torah himself, to copy it longhand. And from experience, I know this. When you take the time to actually write down the word of God, it goes into you. It takes a different place in your life. When Sandy's filling up her journals, when she's writing, she's not going for volume. She's just trying to pay attention to the Lord. But she will put down the date and the time. And she will even make notes on occasion about insights that she has and connections. But every one of those books is filled with scripture that the Lord has brought to her attention while she's reading. Her long-term habit is to read the Bible through every year and to read on a set schedule. And then in addition to that, she reads with us on the Parsha. But she'll read the same scriptures year after year on the same day of the month. And God works in marvelous ways. When she was just starting, she has like this incredible memory. She would tell me, you know what? The Lord was speaking to me about this very thing we're talking about right now. And it was last year on this day. I brought that up, I think, on Saturday last week. And at first, I would sort of scoff. Yeah, like, how do you know? And she would pull out one of these journals, the exact one. And she likes to say she can find in her journals the scriptures for decades, faster than I can find on my laptop all the notes I've typed in, because right now I'm sort of in a digital mode, and she can find it faster, and she's got more notes even about things I've said than I do. But she'll say something, then she'll open up that journal and she'll say, look, it was exactly a year ago today at 8:19 in the morning. And here's the city we were in. And here's what was going on. So my scoffing has turned into respect. I had thought she couldn't do it at, you know, the first few times she said it, but she is so consistent in how she does it. Let me show you another picture, this next picture. She was sort of embarrassed about you guys seeing this because she said it looks kind of messy. It's not really, but she'll have several journals out at one time, and she'll be making notes and putting things, you see, like the post-its marking pages. When she's working with like her journals of scripture, she may go back 10, 15, 20 years working on things. There'll be times when we're talking about what's happening in our life and she'll say, honey, the Lord prepared us for this 7 years ago. And then she'll open up her journal and say, this is when he started speaking to us. Do you remember? It's like, well, yeah, now that you mention it. And so she will work with them, and she treats them as precious. Let me show you the last picture. Sandy and I traveled a lot over the years. When we were overseas, we traveled 200-plus days a year. And whenever we were traveling, especially if we were flying, she would carry journals with her. And this is a carry-on bag, and I can tell you it helped make me strong. Because we would not trust those journals to the baggage handlers and the check-in process. And we would carry them with us so that she would have them available when she needed them. Now, she didn't always take all of them on every single trip, but she would always have a sense, what do I need to have with me? And so that's just a picture. How many of you recognize that's a carry-on bag? How many of you know paper's heavy? It comes from trees. And when you carry that, it's like carrying, you know, a log. And it helped make me strong to lift that up, put it in a baggage compartment over the seat or something like that. But the reason she would do that is because she treated the Word of God as a treasure. You see, her record of what God has shown her and spoken to her through the scriptures is a rich treasure. She values it and she treats it with great respect. So when you're reading the scriptures, take notice of what you notice and then make notes about that so you remember it, so you can hold on to it. And if something touches you, write it down. Write down the scriptures that you notice. Write down them first. Now, what I've noticed with many, many people is people are quick to write about their insights about scripture and their opinions about scripture, but that is less important than taking the scripture into your heart. It's most important to let the scripture get a hold of you. And when you do that and you're writing longhand or typing if you're digital, not just copying and pasting, that's too fast and too easy in many cases, even though we all do it some. But when you're writing down and taking notice of a scripture, it can become a prayer for you. Because anything that touches you can help you learn to pray in that same direction. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is to build on what you notice. Review and look again. Read again year after year. Read systematically through the scriptures so you can build upon the texts as they are written. And don't just look at a verse here and there. Get familiar with the scripture and read. Take whatever number of years it's going to take to read every book of the Bible, to be familiar with it, and then to read it again and again and to turn it over. If you're just reading randomly and if you're just reading one verse here and one verse there, you may not even know the story and the context of what's going on. And you'll tend to go towards those pithy little quotable statements, but you won't know how God has been working in real people's lives. And your spiritual strength will diminish rather than increase. Now, the next thing to do, very, very important if you're in a messianic congregation, is to connect the Tanakh with the writings of the New Covenant, to build your understanding of the connection. And there are a couple of ways to do it. Find references in the New Covenant scriptures to what's in the Tanakh. When you're reading Moses, look in what the apostles and what Yeshua have to say about what Moses said. Pay attention to what they have to say. Don't form your opinions about things until you've compared and sort of seen the integration of it. When you're reading the Parsha, look up passages that get your attention and find them in the writings of the New Covenant. It's a powerful thing to do. If you're reading in the New Covenant scriptures, go back and see where the references are from the Tanakh. I have met many people who think that when Yeshua said, love your neighbors yourself, he was saying something for the first time that had never been said. How many of you knew it was in Leviticus? How many of you have been told Leviticus is dry? How many of you have started with Leviticus and you found out it can be tough going? You got to read it with a certain mind. Can't read too fast or too much. You got to take some things to heart. But in the middle of Leviticus is what Yeshua called the second greatest commandment of all. If you ignore Leviticus, you're going to ignore the second great command. That's going to leave you limping through life. So make those connections. Find the connections and build them. Now, the next thing to do to keep that listening ear is to connect your insight to action, because we're called to hear and to do. And insights, do you know this? Insights come more easily than action. It's easier to have this aha than it is to actually do the aha, to do what the aha requires. I have found if you want to prepare yourself for action, when you're reading the scriptures, the first question to ask, the first question is, what does it say? Don't start with, what do I think about it? Don't start with, what does this preacher and that rabbi say about it? Start with, what does it actually say? Let the text be clear to you. And then, before you go too far, make sure you know what those words mean. So you find out what it says, then pay attention, what does it mean? Go and make disciples, is that clear? Yeah, so then you have to know what's a disciple, right? If you don't know what a disciple is, you'll be confused. So what does it say and what does it mean? And after you have done enough work on that, even if it's just one verse, then you can ask the question, what does it mean to me? What action will I take based on what this means to me? The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the scripture. What is joy? Does anybody have any? How many of you would say joy is positive? How many would agree joy affects the way you feel and think about life? How many of you know that if you lose your joy, life just doesn't seem right? Isn't that true? And that joy touches our sense of happiness, contentment, and well-being. Isn't that right? And yet when we are weak, often we don't examine our joy, because we're convinced circumstances are what make us feel good. If the circumstance is good, I feel good. You do something well at work, your boss compliments you, you feel good, right? You do something poorly at work, you get chastised, you feel good. No, you feel good for nothing. You feel bad, right? And yet joy cannot only be connected to circumstances, but joy, the joy that comes from the Lord, is my strength. So we have to learn. We have to learn, what am I going to do about this? And that teaches us to pray. If the joy of the Lord is my strength and I'm not feeling strong, my joy is probably not in a good condition. So I've got to work on my joy. So I've got to have a good time. Sometimes you've got to just go out and do something that's fun. Did you know that? I don't think you knew that. Did you know fun is okay? If the joy of the Lord is my strength, I want to pray, Lord, fill me with joy so that I can be strong. Renew my joy that I can be strong. And when I'm thinking about hearing the scriptures and doing these things and thinking about what it's going to require of me and thinking also about how I'm going to pray in this direction, it helps me line up my understanding with my actions. So the next thing that comes to that is to follow through, to actually put into practice what we say and to see what impact it has on you. Have you ever made a New Year's Eve resolution and then not kept it? Have you? Let me ask you it another way. Have you ever made a New Year's Eve resolution and kept it? No, the whole year. The rest of your life. No. You see, the fact is, it's easier to say something than it is to do it. It's much harder. So we have to put things into practice, and it takes practice and practice and practice until it's actually inside of us. Here's another thing to do as you're listening for the Lord. Now, you might say, well, why is he talking about these practical things? I thought he was going to tell us how to hear the Lord. I can tell you this. If you don't try to put into practice what you hear from the Lord, he'll stop telling you anything else. I have testimony about that. When you're putting into practice what you're hearing from the Lord, it's also valuable to share with your chavarim, your close friends, about how you're processing and applying what you're learning and hearing. Not just what you understand, but what you're doing, including the struggles you're having. Pray for one another about how you're trying to put into practice the things that are important. Don't try to do too many things at one time. Sandy and I used to have conflict over some things that I needed to work on. And I remember when I had like this flash of insight, because she was saying, when you leave the table, you need to push your chair back up under the table. And then she was telling me something else about how I needed to hang up my clothes and a few other things. And I was getting a little touchy and defensive. And then I had this insight. And I said, Sandy, here's the deal. I'll work on one thing at a time. And when I get it right, we'll move on to the next one. So if you want to work on chairs, I'm ready. If you want to work on hanging up clothes, I'm ready for that, but I only want to do one of them at a time. That was how I had to get myself in the right mentality. Now, eventually I learned I could do more things better. And when she had shoulder surgery a couple of years ago, one Friday afternoon, she had gotten, you know, like this dark chocolate with sea salt that she really likes. And she said, come and sit with me and let's have some chocolate. And I said words that she could not believe came out of my mouth. I said, honey, I cannot eat chocolate right now. I have to get the laundry done before Shabbat. The women in my family cannot believe I did that. But when you decide you really want to work on something, it's not that someone's imposing it on you, it's you're receiving it for yourself. And so that means it's really valuable that you tell your close friends what you're working on so that they can stand with you. Maybe they're working on the same thing. You can be supportive to each other. And then keep notes about what you're actually doing and how well it's going, whether you're still struggling with basics or not. And then here's the last thing, just very simple thought. Keep score. When you feel like the Lord is speaking to you and that there's something you need to do, keep track of it and see whether you were right or not. And the more you keep track and you see that you're successfully hearing from the Lord, it will encourage you to spend time with Him and to get direction from Him that you need. Don't be afraid that you'll make mistakes. I can guarantee you, you will make mistakes. Why don't you turn to the person sitting next to you and just smile and say, I guarantee you too, you're going to make mistakes. I guarantee it. You're going to make mistakes. And that's not a problem. We make mistakes, but we keep working on it. We incline our ear. And when we thought we heard from the Lord, and it turned out it was pizza too late at night, then we just tell the Lord, you know what, Lord, I got things all messed up. I made a mistake. I thought you were saying this, but that was just me. Score yourself. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid of making mistakes, because if you do keep track of how you're doing with what the Lord's speaking to you, you'll start finding out your ear actually is getting tuned to Him. And that will encourage you and give you great comfort. Well, let's just close with the words from Moses from this week's Parsha. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Starting in verse 26, and it says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. These are the two choices. Now, let me say this. The disciple is the one who chooses the blessing. But the disciple chooses the blessing knowing that it comes at a price. And here's the price, verse 27. The blessing, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. So choosing to submit ourselves to God's commanding authority, turning our ear to Him, receiving from the Lord, this is how blessings come to us. This is the key. I want to pray for everyone who wants to hear more from the Lord. Knowing that hearing from the Lord will require change in action. Lord, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, our Redeemer, our Messiah, the one who atones for our sin, the one who has purchased us with his own blood out of slavery, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but we would be your dear and beloved children. We come to you and we ask, Lord, open up our spiritual ears. Help us to listen. And when we hear and when you get our attention, let it be, Lord, that we hold on to what you give us. Yeshua, you said, if you hold on to my instruction, you're really my disciples. Let us be those who hold on, those who hear and persevere in your word. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai. V'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'chunecha, yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.